All right, am I coming through? Everybody can hear me just fine? All right. Praise God for some blue skies today. I think we can all rejoice that this is the day that the Lord has made. We can be glad in that. I'm excited today because we are marching towards Easter Sunday as we worship together over the next few weeks together. We'll be looking at Jesus' journey towards the cross, culminating in his resurrection, and talking about what that means for us as imitators of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who are directly impacted by the blood that was given for us as we celebrated our communion feast together. Because he died, we will be able to live. And because he was resurrected, we have hope of eternal salvation and eternal life in heaven. But not only in heaven, for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, eternity begins now. So you are already living in eternal life right now. We're not just waiting for a day. We are living in the day already as we are indwelled with God's Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. One of the things that the apostles struggled with during their three-year journey in ministry with Jesus Christ was understanding what kind of throne Jesus was looking for. They were seeking out an earthly kingdom. They had read the old scriptures, maybe even Daniel 7, which we're going to spend a lot of time in today, and read that believing that Jerusalem would come again to power and that Jews would rule the world. And as Jesus was living out his ministry on the earth, they were looking forward to a day in which Jesus would sit on the throne. And some of them would be able to sit at his right and at his left and rule alongside him. They believed that everything that they were doing was going to pay off in earthly reign under God. And Jesus, time and time again, tried to explain to them that the throne that he would sit on would not look like the throne that they had imagined. It wouldn't be an ornate chair. Spoiler alert, his throne would actually be a cross. And we'll dig into that in just a moment. I want you to think about this. Did you ever have a friend who had just a unique nickname? They had a nickname and there was a great story behind it. When I was in junior high, there was a man child, I guess we'll call him. His name was Derek. And as a freshman in high school, he was over 6 feet tall and well over 300 pounds. We're talking about 350, 360 pounds. So everybody called him Big Daddy. He's the first person I ever knew that if you sat beside him in the cafeteria, you wanted to sit a couple seats down because he was taking up half the row. And I'm not saying that he was overweight. He was just a big, big guy. Big Daddy was on the wrestling team, and it was rumored that during his first super heavyweight match, he broke a person's ribs, and so they wouldn't let him wrestle anymore except for exhibition. His history or his fame followed him throughout school. And so I couldn't wait to get into high school so that I could meet Big Daddy, because he was a gentle giant, if you will. Fearful on the football field and a terror on the wrestling mat. But just a great all-around guy, just a nice guy, because he knew his strength, right? He knew how big he was, so he wasn't worried about me, and he wasn't worried about somebody else. They could say things to him, and they didn't matter, because he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that they weren't true. We had a girl that was a year below me in school, and she was a basketball player, and her nickname was Mutombo. Some of you may remember Dikembe Mutombo. In the NFL, in the NBA, that would be a different sport entirely. In the NBA, and she was over 6 feet tall as a sophomore in high school, and so we called her Mutombo. I don't know if she liked that nickname. I'm assuming that she probably didn't. Most of us don't like for people to point out our irregularities, do we? I never found out if she liked it. She was just crowned with the nickname Mutombo, and it stuck with her. So I thought it would be interesting as we look at Jesus, who chooses to call himself the Son of Man. I thought it would be interesting to do a little research on people's nicknames, and so I wanted to share these with you. This person said, "My name's Charlie." So we know a nickname would probably be Chuck, right? "My name's Charlie, and I'm a vegetarian, so my friends quickly nicknamed me Ground Chuck." In case you're wondering about that, vegetarian food comes from the ground, so Ground Chuck. All right. When I was in cross country, most of the kids would wear white or black T-shirts for running. I wore a ton of different colored shirts along with different colored pants because it was early in the morning and I didn't pay attention to what I was choosing for clothing. Sometimes the colors would clash. So after a while, my friends all started to call me Skittles. My friends call me Lurch because I'm big and I mumble a lot. This young man said, "My friends called me Suave, not because I was smooth with the ladies, but because on trips I always forgot to bring separate shampoo and soap, and I always was stuck bathing myself in Suave. So I got the nickname Suave." In high school, between 7th and 9th grade, my friends all called me E.T. because I was 6'2" and around 130 pounds. I wrestled 130 pounds my senior year in high school, so my neck, it just had the appearance of being extremely long. So my friends called me E.T. If you grew up in the E.T. era, you remember how long his neck was. My family called me PBJ because I'm Paul Bennett Jr. Some of my friends called me Tall Paul. I was called Paul Bunyan. They're all manner of names that you can make up that kind of can go along with me. I don't know what some of you call me. Don't even share it. You know, whatever you call me behind my back, y'all keep that to yourselves. But we enjoy giving people other names, don't we? We talked a few weeks ago, or a month and a half ago or more, about Jesus being called the Christ. And I think it's important just to kind of reiterate that the Christ meant the anointed one or the king. So when we call Jesus the Christ, we're calling Jesus the king. Interestingly enough, Messiah is the exact same word as Christ. Christ was a translation of the word Messiah into Greek, Christos, which we just brought into English as the Christ. And Messiah was brought into English in the same way, just as Messiah. So whether you say Christ or you say Messiah, you're calling Jesus the Anointed One or King. All right, so we remember that it's not Jesus' last name. Jesus' last name was not Christ. It is a name that describes who he is. And in the New Testament, you'll see Jesus called the Christ or the Messiah more often than any other moniker, more often than any other name given to him. But interestingly enough, you'll find that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. In fact, he would redirect his followers when they called him the Christ. He would respond with something like, "And the Son of Man shall be," or "You will see the Son of Man." You'll even see some moments where Jesus tells his followers not to tell other people that he is the Christ and refer to himself as the Son of Man. Because in that society, there were a lot of false Christs. There were a lot of false anointed ones claiming to be the prophetic king. But you don't see a lot of false sons of man walking around during that time period. So we're going to take a second, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in Daniel chapter 7 and look at what that means and how that applies to us. Because when we can see Jesus as the Son of Man walking the earth, I believe that it will transform the way that we see ourselves. Because what's at stake as a follower of Jesus is eternal life in heaven, living as Jesus called us to live on the earth, or reverting to a beastly nature. What's at stake is whether or not you'll be man or woman or beast. And I think that we can agree that becoming a beast is not what we want as followers of Jesus Christ. And I think a good way for you to remember that is that you can kind of put this in your head. If you want to be the real you, you have to live as God has called you to. If you really want to be the real you, you need to learn to live as God has called you to. Then you can hold on to that and then let that be your motivation to seek the way that God has called you to live. So let's take a second and look at Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to read to you verses 9 through 14. You feel free to just dive in and read all of Daniel 7 as your context for today. I'm going to read Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, here came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus will take these prophetic words from Daniel chapter 7, and he will combine them with David's words in Psalm 110, and you'll see Jesus seated at the right hand of God on the throne. It's important for us to grasp what Jesus is talking about here, because Jesus wants us to understand who he is as he's walking the earth. So when you see the words Son of Man in Scripture, what you need to understand is that simply means the human. So while others were calling Jesus Messiah, the Anointed One, the King, Jesus was redirecting them to think of him as the human. The human that was prophesied of. The human. How does that change our perspective when we look at Jesus' advance to the cross as the human, as opposed to simply just the God-child? I believe that when we can begin to look at Jesus as the human, we can begin to understand that Jesus, as the new Adam, the new embodiment of Adam, lived on earth as the human example of what humanity was meant to be on the earth. We're tempted sometimes to look at Jesus's godhood, and he is both God and man, and begin to excuse ourselves a little bit from time to time of the way that we behave. I just can't be Jesus. Because he was God, and Jesus says, no, I'm the human. I'm the human prophesied. I'm the human who will live on the earth as humanity was meant to live. Because in the garden we have Adam and Eve meant to rule over the world. And then we find that the world rules over them. And again, we see human beings given authority and leadership and a place of ruling. And again, we see them failing and becoming more beast than man. So as you look at Daniel chapter 7, what you see is a prophecy of people who will rule, who become super beasts. The first one is not unlike Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember the story, as he is sent out into the fields and begins to eat grass and grows hair like feathers on his body. When human beings take power for themselves and lord it over others, human beings become beasts. It's what you see with Cain in Genesis chapter 4. As God comes to him and says, sin is crouching at your door. This beast is crouching at your door, and it wants to lay claim over you, but you can rule over this beast. And Cain chooses not to, and he becomes the beast. He becomes a beast. And so what I want you to think about, and we'll bring up this image in a minute, is I want you to think about whether you're a beast or whether you're a human. I think about the stories of werewolves, right? There's a beast living inside a man. And then on the cycle of a full moon, when the moon comes out, this person fully becomes a beast and he creates a havoc all over his neighborhood or his world around him, right? And I think it's a great image for us to use to think about ourselves. Not that we're waiting for full moons to become beasts, but that there is a beast living within us that wants to break free. And if that beast does break free, that beast will wreak havoc on our families, on our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our relationships and friendships. Even to people we don't know will be impacted by our regression and becoming more animal than human. And Jesus shows us what it's like to live life not as an animal, but as fully human, as God has called us to. So I'm going to take a few sections of Scripture from the Gospels, and I want us to look at some times that Jesus called himself the Son of Man. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 27 through 38. I've put a small section of Scripture up there for you to look in reference as we speak. But I want us to look at Mark chapter 7, and we'll look at Mark chapter 8, excuse me, verses 27 through 28. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You're the Christ." In verse 30, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You see Jesus strictly telling them, hey, tell no one that I'm the Christ. The Son of Man is going to endure these things. This is not what I need you to go out and share with people at this point. I, as the Christ, will be revealed. I, as the Christ, will be revealed. If you get into Acts and you read Acts and on, you'll see Jesus referred to as the Christ. In fact, you'll only see, as far as I've found, you'll only see really Jesus referred to as the Son of Man in Acts chapter 7. And we'll take a quick glance at that in just a minute. As Stephen is about to be martyred, you'll see him referred to as the Son of Man. But he begins to teach that he's going to have to suffer many things. And for now, he wants to walk the earth as God's vision for humanity. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll look at a few things that he says, verses 20 through 28. This is also paralleled in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am?" They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, Jesus had in mind a throne that James and John did not. When Jesus talks about being lifted up onto his throne, he is speaking towards the cross. For the cross will be his throne, and those who have been decided to be seated at his right and his left are two thieves, are rebels. James and John didn't know what they'd asked for. James and John are saying, "Jesus, let me be crucified next to you," even though they don't know it. And Jesus is saying, "No, the throne I have and the cup that I'm about to drink, you don't realize what you're asking for." When Jesus talks about the cup that he's about to drink, he's talking about drinking down all the wrath of God. All the wrath of God towards humanity's unrighteousness. Enduring that death for others. So he asks them, "Can you drink this cup?" And they say, "Yeah, of course." Nonchalantly, I can drink that cup. If you go into Mark, I could undergo that baptism. And Jesus says, "Little do you know, you will drink this cup. And you will undergo this baptism. But it's not what you currently think it will be. Because the cup I will drink is the cup of wrath. And the baptism I will endure is the baptism of death into life. And you will be martyred for my name too," right? "And you will undergo a death for my name too." To live as the Son of Man lived is to come not to be served, but to serve. It's to come ready to sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. What it means to live as truly human is to live as a person setting aside yourself on a daily basis to take up your cross daily in following Jesus Christ. If you're going to live as the Son of Man called you to live, you're not living towards a throne of glory and rulership. You're living on a throne of service and sacrifice. If you are truly going to be the human being that God has called you to be, you can't consider yourself more highly than you ought. But in humility, you consider others better than yourself. And that's what it means to be truly human as a follower of Jesus and not animal. Because this is the throne. This is the throne set aside for Jesus on earth, leading to a heavenly throne in which he will return in judgment. This is the picture that Jesus saw as he read Daniel chapter 7 that we were unable to see until after the fact. And the Son of Man sat on the throne and he took the judgment of God as a human. Which brings us into Acts. And we see this culmination happening as Stephen looks up into the heavens. As men, angry men, are preparing to stone him, and he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He's combined Daniel chapter 7 with Psalm chapter 110. Jesus is at the right hand of God because in Daniel chapter 7, there's an empty throne meant for a human that has not been able to be filled because all the humans that have existed have become beasts until the Son of Man lives life as a human, as a model for us, and is prepared to take this heavenly throne that is eternal. And Stephen is permitted to see that. And our Jesus is currently ruling the earth from a heavenly throne, having drunk the cup of wrath for us, having lived life as the human. So here's a question I want to have you ask yourself. Am I living today more as man or as beast? I was terrified of werewolves as a child. I had this overactive imagination. I lived in the basement of our house, and it was mostly underground except for the far wall that was open to the air. About 6 feet of wall was under dirt, and I had these little windows on the right side of my wall that were just above ground, and you'd have to climb up to even be able to look outside. You'd have to climb up to those windows and look out. And when I would go to bed at night, I would lay down in my bed, and for some reason, I don't know why, I would imagine glowing red eyes looking at me through these windows that were on the ground. Like this little beast was crouched down, looking at me, waiting to have me. But now that I'm older, I realize the real fear should be of the beast within. Way more than the beast without. The real fear should be of the beast that exists inside of us. As flawed human beings, seeking false power, seeking to dominate other people, seeking a definition of success that is not success and doesn't lead to eternal life. There's a beast within us that wants to devour other people just as sin wants to devour us. So my question for you today is, are you more beast than man? Are you living life more as an animal than as the human example that Jesus has lived out for you to live? Who is on the throne in your life? Who is on the throne? Because if you are going to be the you that God has called you to be, you're going to have to live as God has called you to. If you really want to be you in a world where so many people want to be authentic, I just want to be real. I just want to really be true to myself. The only true you is the you that's living as God has called you to. Otherwise, you're just an animal. Otherwise, you're just a beast. So if you look at yourself and you realize that the beast within is overpowering the humanity that Jesus has called you to live, and you realize that there needs to be some changes made in your life, and that you need to live a life with Jesus on the throne, We're going to invite you to come and confess that. If you need to give your life to Christ and be immersed in the waters of baptism and receive the Holy Spirit of God within you, we invite you to do that. If you have needs that you need to express and that you'd like to invite us to pray over in your life or for others that you love, or if you have a blessing that you would like for us to rejoice in, we invite you to do that as together we stand up and we sing.
My only hope.